turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be finishing this chapter and continue our series called Role Models. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you about a time I went to Las Vegas. And it's not what you think. Similar to Russ, I went to Las Vegas for a church planting assessment type seminar. Lacey and I went with my mother-in-law and our daughter at the time. And so one of the nights we had a date night, and I wanted to go to Hell's Kitchen. One of my hobbies is I love to cook. And one of the people that I follow and watch, because he's actually a really good cook, is Gordon Ramsay. And so I said, babe, there's one thing I want to do, all right? You can play slots all week long and roulette, but if you would just give me one night to go to this, I will be a happy man. She doesn't gamble, by the way. Please do not take that literally. That was a joke at the expense of my wife. And so we went. We had reservations. We got in and we walked into the restaurant, and immediately it looked different. It was not what I remember seeing on TV. And I quickly realized, oh, wait a minute, what's on TV is a stage studio. It's to record a show and not actually cook food. And so I was like really disappointed. And so then I'm thinking, well, maybe Chef Gordon Ramsay is somewhere back there. Well, to my surprise, he was not. I asked the waiter, I said, is he here tonight? Like, how often does he come? And he kind of laughed. He said, he's never here. And I was shocked. I was naive or just Alabama stupid, that the chef, the person with the name on the restaurant, is really never there. His brand, his image pushes and propels the restaurant, but behind in the kitchen is an entire staff that gets no recognition, that is behind hot stoves and hot ovens, cutting themselves on knife boards, getting things out on time, and getting no recognition. A whole entire kitchen is creating this experience that I would never forget, but it's Gordon Ramsay who's getting the credit. And I share that today because the church of Jesus Christ, even this church, can be this way sometimes. That a pastor, the people on the platform, the people that are in leadership, that are recognizable, or think outside of our church, think about the evangelical world in general, it's the celebrity pastors or the authors that get the credit for being the ones called faithful. And the reality that we need to see is that today's text is going to show that famous is not really meaning faithful. And just like Gordon Ramsay's restaurant, where he's getting the credit and not really doing the work. Now, he did do the work in terms of the beef Wellington. You know, he perfected that and the other dishes. He's getting the credit on that. But it's the staff, day to day, upholding the standard and cooking food to perfection and making sure that everybody's waited on with charity and grace and excellence, and the food is consistent week in and week out. They're doing the work. And they should be getting the honor. And the church, too, of Jesus Christ is full of people that are not famous, but incredibly faithful. And today's text, we're going to see from Paul, he's going to be recognizing two people, one whose name only appears once, and another person named Timothy who appears several times. But the point is he's trying to honor people who normally wouldn't get the credit to say, hey, look, these people have been found faithful. They aren't flashy people, but they're faithful. And this matters for us today because God isn't primarily looking for the famous, the well-known. He's looking for the faithful. And in a world where we get celebrity Christians all the time, influencers, and we can, if we're not trained in our mind and in our heart and what the Bible says, we can then say or then believe that's the standard of faithfulness. That is their platform or having one or influence is the means for impact. And today's text is going to help us that ministry, effectiveness, and faithfulness, you don't need a platform. You just need a committed, enduring spirit and a direction to say, Jesus, I want to glorify you in everything. And today, the big idea from this text and for our lives is gospel ministry isn't flashy. It's faithful. Gospel ministry, what we see in the Bible, isn't so much a flashy thing, it's a faithful thing. And today's text, there's going to be an arc here of what we're going to see how this principle weaves. The first one is there's going to be some tension that we're going to learn that, faithfulness is rare. And we're going to find out why it's rare. The second thing is we're going to have a breakthrough when we kind of push through the tension and see the reasons why it's rare. We actually see on the other side of that, that there's joy when we're faithful. It's worth it. And then lastly, we're going to learn about a culture that helps us sustain a faithfulness and a culture of honor in our churches so that rare becomes regular, if that makes sense. And so if you will, let's stand to our feet. We're going to read God's word together, verses 19 through 30 in Philippians chapter 2. The reason why we stand is we believe that God's word is his literal words. The Bible are his communication to us. And so we want to stand in reverence and awe of that and acknowledge the authority. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to grab one. There's some in the back, a black hardback. That's a gift to you from us. Verse 19, now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character because he has served with me in gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will also come soon. But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need. Since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I am very eager to send him so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and hold people like him in honor because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. This is God's word. You may be seated. First thing that we're going to see from this text, starting in verse 19, the faithful are rare because we've chosen, or people have chosen, generally, recognition over faithfulness. Context to this, remember Paul's in Rome. He's under house arrest. He is surrounded by believers, people that he would say that have strong character, that love Jesus, co-workers in ministry, people who know the gospel and can share the gospel. But when he needs someone reliable, someone that he can genuinely trust with a mission to care for the Philippians, there's only one person he sends. It's Timothy. It's the same Timothy he writes to in 1 and 2 Timothy. He says, I have no one else like-minded. And what this is saying is that the faithful that is being described here by Timothy, it's rare. It's not the majority. If you just see just kind of the law of averages, you know, if everybody was like Timothy, we would be sending more Timothys. So Paul is saying, I'm sending him to you because I can't find anybody with the kind of same moral excellence, the same kind of mindset, the same kind of heart for you. I'm going to send him because he's going to be the one to do this. But what does like-minded actually mean here? What does this word mean? It means that he genuinely cares about others, not just their own advancement. Remember, previous to this, we talked about putting the interest of others above our own. So he's got to send someone that's not really worried about his resume, but he's sending someone that cares about relationships. He also serves without self-interest. He's not performing. He's really caring about people. He's got proven character. And I love this word here. I won't get nerdy, but the Greek word behind this proven character word is this metallurgical term, meaning that it's been proven through fire, and Timothy's been proven through fire that he's got a strong character. So what he's saying here, he's getting them to have a mental image that he's been forged through some stuff, like the hard things that he's been working through, the steps backwards, the persecution, the ailments that has made him a character and a proven man. So a little side sermon. So when you're going through it, remember James 1, that the trials of various kinds are for our good and for our working, so that we would be men and women of character. Then it also, like-minded means it carries accountability. He's saying, hey, I've trained him. He knows the things that I know, and he knows that if he gets offline, he's going to be held not only accountable to me, but to God. So he's basically sending him his best servant, his best protege. But what I want to see is, I don't want us to see that, you know, Timothy is literally like one out of a thousand. This is a hyperbolic way of just basically saying discipleship is costly. There's a lot of people that are very enthusiastic about Christianity, especially today. And then when they realize how hard it can be, they walk away. They realize the cost of what this is going to lead me into believing, which are all good things, but the cost socially sometimes is too much for others to bear. And so what we're seeing is that faithfulness is rare because discipleship is hard. Following Jesus is difficult. It's better. Doesn't make life easier, but it's worth it. And so that's what we need to see here. And I want us to lean into this moment because we all want to be faithful, right? We all want to have a life where in our dash, you know, the dash is the mark on our marker on our grave between the two dates that we are born and when we die. We all want our dash to be resembling faithfulness. But a lot of us don't want the cost and the effort that it's going to take to be called faithful. Because we are preoccupied, we're inconsistent, we drift, we're busy, we're distracted, we have an immediate kind of immediacy to our thinking, we don't have delayed gratification, and that gets us off track. And we may have good intentions and bad intentions with that, but I'm saying that we all want to be faithful, but we don't sometimes have the grit to make it through. Or the forethought to say, I need accountability around my life, or we push back when we get correction, or we get pushed back when somebody says, hey, I think you're kind of struggling here, and that's when we kind of go off the rails. We all want faithfulness, but we don't want the cost and the accountability and the boundaries that lead to it. And these are the things that keep people from being like Timothy. And we see in the text that he does these things. So the application for us today is, as we send out people like Russ, that we want to model the same kind of character that we see in Timothy, that we see in Russ, that we see in Paul, and that we strive for that standard, that we want to see rare be regular. Does that make sense? Rare being regular in the sense that, hey, we're not shocked by the outstanding and exemplary character of someone. We just see that as the norm. Could we make rare regular again? And I believe that we can, because faithfulness starts with a daily choice. And then when you go to sleep, you wake up again, you say, I want to choose this again. I'm going to choose being rare today. Pink and cold in the center, okay? Will you choose rare today? And if you're here thinking today that I want to do that, and I've had moments in my life where I've started this faithfulness journey and I've gotten off track, can I just encourage you that there is not a scoreboard with Jesus with this? If there's been like 60 tries and 60 failures, guess what? Jesus is ready to encourage you and cheer you on for try number 61. The point of this is direction, that you keep on keeping on, that you get up and you follow him. And so again, faithfulness is not a start and an end of perfection. It's a start and an end to a direction. That makes sense. Again, let's make rare regular. Churches should see caring for each other, having proven character, enduring the hardships be a regular thing. Can that just be the standard for valor? I hope it is. The second thing that we see is that's the tension, that rare is regular because we rather do other things that are easier in life. But when we break through and see that when we do the things that lead to faithfulness, even though it's hard, it's actually better for us and it brings us joy. The hardship of being faithful becomes easier and you're saying, it's worth it. I know it's hard. And others say, what are you doing? Why are you being that way? Why does your Christian faith cause you to act that way? It's because we know at the other end of that is joy. And so there's breakthrough. And the second point that we see is the faithful risk everything because recognition won't save you. This is the breakthrough. When we realize that our discipleship is costly because it costs Jesus something, then we say, okay, if it's costly and this is everything to me, I'm going to risk it all. And we see this in the second person that Paul introduced to us, because faithfulness isn't just about consistently showing up, okay? That's part of it. It's about belonging to Christ. It's risking reputation. It's saying, I want God's approval more than man's, and I want God's recognition more than earthly fame. And Paul shows us this through Epaphroditus, who was sent to serve, but he got sick and had to return early. So, in other words, he's a Philippian who gets sent to Rome to help Paul, but he gets sick, he gets sidelined. What he thought was going to be a missionary journey and great service with Paul was a trip ending quicker than he thought. And so he has to go back to Philippi. Yet, he knows that the Philippian church is going to see him come back early, and they're going to be thinking, what happened? What's the story? Ever been in a situation like that? You start wondering, you know, the relationship status changed on Facebook. What happened there? They're not engaged anymore, you know? And this is likely going to happen with him coming home. And so he's sending this letter ahead of him to say, hey, he's not coming home because of anything dramatic or he didn't do anything wrong. He came with every intent to serve well, but he got sick. And so before he arrives, he's refuting the false narrative, highlighting his roles. And we see it in the text. He calls him a brother, a fellow worker, a soldier, an apostle, and a priest. These are big terms. These are big categories and big titles that he's saying. These aren't just like fluffy language. I mean, to call somebody a lowercase apostle and a soldier, a fellow worker, a brother, a minister, like Paul is like the GOAT and in terms of like even like in the New Testament. And he's saying that this guy ministered to him. The minister of all ministers gets ministered to by this guy. So he's saying to the church, this guy that you're about to receive, he's done a great work. You need to applaud him. You need to celebrate him. But we also need to see that faithfulness, when we take risks and we go out and do new things for the Lord, faithfulness is not always when we start out finishing it. Does that make sense? We think in this kind of, maybe it's a Western mindset, but just in a humanly sense, that we think that maybe the win is always linear. That if I start something and I finish it, that's the win. Like, for example, I know some of you in here in this room today started college but didn't finish. And in our culture, we have put a lot of shame on that. But what we need to see is sometimes finishing the thing that you started is not always a failure. It's God's moving and pivoting. And so here in this, I need to kind of share with you, if that's you today, and that you're worried because you have some mark on your life because you didn't finish, or God pivoted you or moved you elsewhere, or you said, you know, I thought I was going to be in this city for a decade, but you ended up being there only a year. It's okay, because faithfulness is about direction and not about how we fulfill calendar days on 365 days out of the year, or our plans, or having a tidy resume. And I think of Nathan and Marissa, who are not here today, because at 1:47 a.m. on Thursday, they welcomed their first child, baby Jude. Can we throw that picture up? And let me just illustrate this principle as we celebrate them and their first child, how they got to Valor, and at the time we were called the local church. How they got here was we met them through a couple that is a part of our church, Ben and Rachel Garcia, at Ben's birthday, and got to know them. And this was maybe a week or two before Nathan and Marissa were going to go hike the Appalachian Trail. Anybody familiar with this? Both of them are very outdoorsy, and they were going to be gone for like 4 or 5 months. And so they packed out. They were ready to go. And then about a month later, I get a phone call or a text from Nathan, and he told me, hey, we're coming back to Colorado. And I'm thinking, whoa, that is a record time to finish the Appalachian Trail. And he said, no, actually, we had some injuries between us both, and we could have finished, but our long-term health was more important than risking, you know, long-term knee pain and things like that and long-term hip pain. So we decided to call it early. And that was the right thing. And there was a lot of grief in his voice. But that pivot, that change, that unfinished Appalachian Trail is what led us to have a conversation, because I was like, well, so what do you want to do with your life? He goes, ministry. And then we began to have a conversation about his passion for youth and ministry, and then we hired him. If not for that disruption, if not for that unfinished trail, Nathan wouldn't be on our team today. And his life is a life marked with faithfulness. And so sometimes in Epaphroditus' life and Nathan's life, there is a pivot that the world would say failure, but it's actually the road to faithfulness. And some of you know what I'm talking about, and lean into that. Now, there's a word in this that should stop us in the room. Again, this is a kind of a mic drop moment. I'm going to try to say this well in Greek, okay? But it's this word in verse 30 where he says he's risked his life. And this Greek word is parabolouomai. Parabolouomai. And what this literally means, it's a gambling term. It's a term that says a person is reckless. In other words, when you see this word, it's like somebody, it's like my wife at the roulette table, she's going all in on red. Is that roulette? Yeah. And again, another joke, she does not gamble. She does not gamble. Anyway, it's this term of a gambling term of going all in with something. And what he's saying about his brother in Christ that he's sending back to the Philippian church, he's saying, this guy risked his neck for me. Getting here, coming back, while here, you need to honor this guy. He is a gambler. He knows just what it's going to cost to follow Christ and to serve me and to serve the church. And so when you welcome him, honor him. The point is, the faithful risk much. We have nothing to lose this side of eternity. We've been bought with a price. Faithfulness, we can put it all out there and pivot when God pivots us, risk when we need to risk, because we know in the end we'll be with Jesus. What risk do you need to take today to be faithful? And here's the thing, the risk may be counterintuitive to what you think it is. A couple years ago, I had a moment with the Lord, because our plan was maybe to plant this church and be here maybe, you know, 7 to 8 years of our life and go to the next thing. That's how I'm wired. I kind of have a restless spirit. But the Lord said to me in a field at Estes Park, because I love taking risks. He said, Justin, heard it clear in my spirit. He said, the riskiest thing that you can do right now is to stay here for the rest of your life. And some of you need to take that risk. You've bounced from place to place, job to job, maybe even church to church. And the riskiest thing that you need to do is stay and endure somewhere. Because you need to exhibit and model faithfulness. So what is it? Or maybe your risk today is actually risky. That you have been complacent, you've been doing the same thing over and over and over again, and the Lord is asking you to step out in faith and trust him, because you would be disobedient, which is the opposite of faithfulness, if you didn't. That's not radical, that's just being faithful. So what is your radical move? Plug in? Plant your stake? Or do something crazy for the Lord? The last and final thing that we see is the thing that we need to cultivate. It's the culture. So we have the tension. We have the breakthrough. We see it's worth it. And so we risk everything for Jesus. And now how do we cultivate this where we have a high-risk culture of being faithful? It's the faithful should be honored because the church must cultivate what it values. A culture is what you tolerate and what you celebrate. If we want a culture of honor, if we want a culture of faithfulness, we need to honor and recognize those who have been faithful. And this is what Paul says. He's just not kind of a suggestion. He is saying this is a commandment. Welcome him in the Lord with all joy and hold all people like him in high regard. In other words, honor this guy, but also honor others that model their life like him. Remember, our series is role models. So he's saying he's cultivating culture. He's celebrating things so that they would get it. You're going to celebrate this guy, and I want you to celebrate him because I want in your DNA for you to say, I want praise like that in a good way. And so I'm going to have lives that are faithful. And so he's trying to get this baked in. And I want this baked into our church. I want us to speak words of life. Because here, practically, this is what it means. It means encouragement. And I've received this well from a dear sister in Christ. Is Bethany Hunt here? She's not here today. Bethany Hunt, a sweet sister in Christ, last summer and last fall said to me, hey, the Lord has just really convicted me about being more encouraging. And so about once a month, she would send me a very detailed and specific email of things that I was doing well in. She's like, I really appreciated this in your sermon. I really appreciated this about prayer night. And you would be surprised. I don't get those very often. And it just meant the world to me that she did that. And you do that for other people as well. That's what it looks practically. When you see somebody doing something that requires effort and hard work, like setting up pipe and drape and pushing carts down the hall or brewing coffee or holding a baby or soothing a crying baby, stop and thank them and honor them and say, I see the work that you're doing. You will change somebody's life by doing that. And imagine for a moment when somebody said something powerful to you, like they've encouraged you, they've said words of life, and you feel like $1 million. And you're like, man, that was so amazing that they did that. Did you know that the person saying that, it took no effort on their part to say that? It was super easy. And so you need to receive that, hey, I know that that took very little effort, but it reaped a great reward in my soul. So therefore, I'm going to do it for somebody else. This is a low-hanging bar with a great reward. Now, we don't want to flatter people. We want to be genuine, but honor people when you see it. Give recognition, not only in our church, but in the world. Look people in the eye and say, you're doing a great job. I've led people to tears sometimes at the airport or at a restaurant because I just say, hey, I just want you to know you're doing great. Like, that was really stressful. And people will start crying because they don't get it. And church, we need to do it for each other and do it in the world because those are words of life because Christ has done it for us and we want to do it for others. So he holds people in high regard. What does it mean? It means to count them precious, to treat them as worthy. Paul isn't asking them to politely acknowledge Epaphroditus, but to prize him. When he walks in the door, make it noticeable, demonstrative celebration that he's back. That should be the culture of every church. Could that be the culture of us? We're excited when somebody does well. We're excited when we send out another church planter like Russ. We're excited if Russ's church is 3 times larger than ours. We celebrate that. God delights in that. And so what I want to do practically for us today is doing that, to honor the people just like that, to hold up and create a culture. There's 3 people in the room I want to honor and celebrate. If you've been a believer for 30 years or more, will you stand up? If you've been a Christian for 30 years or more, will you stand up? Church, this is faithfulness. Let's honor it. Thank you. Thank you. We pray that you have 30 more years of following Jesus and more. Somebody laughed. Bev laughed. Girlfriend, I believe it. I believe it. If you've been with Valor, at one time called the local church, if you remember going to afternoon services at 4 p.m. in a stinky building in Old Town Arvada, if you can remember that, will you stand up? These were the pioneers. These were the people that there was no church to really see. And they saw something that I didn't, and they stuck it through. And now they're here. They built this church, and we're thankful for that. The last person or people I want to honor is Kenny and Jenna Plant. Where are they today? Right there. Kenny and Jenna. Well, just wait. I mean, you may not. Hey, let me finish. Today is their last Sunday. Yeah. They're moving to Colorado Springs, and I want to honor them because they were one of the kind of like second iteration of early adopters. We weren't a cool church. We kind of were still doing set up and tear down and a building, and they saw something in this church that they wanted to be a part of, and their fingerprints are all over this. They have volunteered. They started groups. They were active in groups. They were incredibly generous financially and with their time to our church. They, for a couple their age, the world says that couple at their age and in their life stage is not as faithful and involved in a church. But they broke the norm. They were the total opposite. They were faithful, committed, and served well. And so, let's celebrate them. Yes. But keep standing. Real quick, if Kenny and Jenna meant something to you, stand up, walk over to them, and we're going to say a quick prayer of sending, because as they move to Colorado Springs, they're going to need a new church. They're going to be neighbors to people that don't know Christ. And so we gain by losing. What that means is we know that they have a new assignment. This is God's economy, not ours. And so we want to bless them and send them out. And if you would, just turn around and maybe extend a hand to them. But Lord Jesus, thank you for Kenny and Jenna, their faithfulness. I know that this is a hard day for them in so many ways. And God, we just pray, Lord, that you prepare the way, that you would make every crooked thing straight, every high place low, every hurdle subsided. God, we pray for friends and community, a church family that would love them and bless them and welcome them, Jesus. And God, I pray that they would see a fruit, a reaping of what they've sowed here. God, that you would just carry them every step of the way. Lord Jesus, may we see more plant families in our church and other churches, and may we be like them to root and be ready to respond to the call when you're sending us. Bless this family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close, I'm going to invite the band back up. Thank you so much for doing that. The Greek word, yes, yeah, we can honor, yeah. Thank you. The Greek word that I mentioned earlier morphed into a group of people that were risk takers. They called them the Plebonians. And after the early church had some time in between Epaphroditus and this word and this letter in the Philippian church, there's a brotherhood called the Paraboloni. And they were called the gamblers. And what they would do is their assignment was simple. When a plague or sickness or the Black Death or whatever hit a city, when everybody fled. Now, I don't want that. When coronavirus hit, Everybody's sheltering in and wearing masks and doing what they're doing and avoiding people. These people were coming in. So there's people that are hurting, that need help. And if we don't step in, they'll die. And researchers and sociologists say that if the Christians didn't step in at these times and these moments throughout history, that millions more would have died from these diseases. They cared for the sick and risked their own life to catch what these people had so that they might have someone in their dying days and they wouldn't die alone. And a lot of these people survived because Christians stepped in. These people were the gamblers. They went to the front lines. They were in the ditches digging them. And church, I want us to have the same mindset. Faithfulness says, anytime, anywhere, I'm ready. That doesn't mean to be reckless with your responsibilities. It just means that my yes is on the table. And so church, today, I want to ask us to continue to put our yes on the table. Maybe you've kind of been on the sidelines. You're like, man, I don't know. I've done that. I got burned out. But I'm telling you, the burnout just stays. To get out of the burnout, you need to give back again. That's the counterintuitive thing. So today, maybe your yes needs to be back on the table. We are the parabolonai, the people that run to the front lines when everything is a mess. That's faithfulness. We do it. Let's do it well together. And today, we have a celebration lunch for our volunteers. This is one small way for us to say thank you for serving so well, and we're going to continue to serve that. But let's have a culture of honor here and serving those that need to be served. And lastly, the invitation is show up and show up again. Ministry is 99% just showing up. The 1% is, you know, all the other things. Let's just show up. Before I let you go, everything I've preached today assumes that you're a believer in Christ. If you've never been a believer in Christ, and today is the day you want to make a profession of faith, how you do that is, Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you were buried, and that 3 days later, God raised you from the dead. And I believe that when I put my faith in that, you changed something in me. I believe that because you were faithful when I was not, Lord, that I now have the power to be faithful to follow in your footsteps. If you've made that declaration today, one, I just want to congratulate you, but two, let us know. We want to know your faithful call and decision that you made today, because faithfulness is not meant to be walked alone, and so we want to hear it. Church, let's stand to our feet. I'd love to meet you. Meet the pastor and volunteers. We have some food for you today. As we celebrate you and your faithfulness, let's respond to Jesus, our great King.